It's good to be able to talk to you, Heavenly Father. You are always listening. We don't get a request from you to leave a message and you'll call back later. We don't have to punch a bunch of buttons to get your attention. You're always listening. It is so good that we can lift up to you not only our concerns, but our praises and thanksgiving for all the many blessings you give us. For those who are in the process of grieving over the loss of a loved one or a deep friend, we ask that you come and give those persons comfort, peace. Help them as they try to adjust to a new normal, because the old normal is gone. For those that have had words of distress such as, you have cancer, you have a serious illness, you need surgery, we ask, Father, that you come and comfort us, that you guide and direct those doctors and nurses that will be treating us. Help them to find the proper diagnosis and the proper treatment for a speedy recovery. For those that may be out of work right now, we ask that you support the family while the person searches for a new job. For those who are looking for a place to be accepted, we ask that we have the courage to do so, to help a person through loneliness. For those that might be going through legal problems, we ask that you guide them in their words. Help them with any anger they might have to get rid of it. And for all things, we thank you for your Son, who died for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank him for teaching us the way to live and giving us this prayer that we can pray as we pray together the beautiful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you happen to look at the flow of worship, you see that today I'm going to be talking about expectations. So first, let me apologize to those that have the expectation that a pastor should be here to deliver the message. You may wonder who I am. Well, some people know me as Terry Berg, one of the liturgists here. Some know me as Terry Berg, one of the Stephen leaders and Stephen ministers here. And some know me as your lay leader. But those are just titles, and I only offer those up because some people have the expectation that people giving the sermon need to share their credentials for doing so. But the most important thing to me is that I am a lay member, a body part in the body of Christ called Faith Community, just like each one of you. We all come with expectations. My wife and I have been attending Faith Community for many years, serving in many positions, even some in the district and the conference. Let me take a moment to answer a question that some of you have had. Some of you have wondered why I come dressed in a suit or a sport coat and slacks and a dress shirt and tie to worship, even in hot summer months. Well, it's an example of someone else's expectations becoming a way of life for me. So let me explain. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. She sang in the church choir, and she was a member of the Methodist women's group. At Sharonville Methodist Church, and I'm saying that correct, they weren't yet united. We had a traditional service, and my mother made sure that just about every Sunday I was in Sunday school and then in worship. And at Sharonville Methodist Church, there was an unwritten expectation that all males would wear a suit or a sport coat, dress slacks, dress shirt and tie, and all females would wear a dress or a skirt and blouse and dress shoes. Now, I know that made some of you bristle, so stop squirming. I'm not saying that if you aren't dressed this way, you're being distasteful or distracted from worshiping God. God does not care what you're wearing today. He's just happy that you're here. And if a homeless person with dirty, torn clothes walked in, he'd be happy that they're here too. Would we? Good question. Earlier, I mentioned about your expectations for pastors. So let's take a look at that. Some people have the expectation that only a white male should be a pastor. Some have the expectation that the pastor should be serious, getting into theology and scripture. Some expect a little bit of humor to make it easier to listen to. Some expect to have a charismatic pastor who is full of energy and excitement and will get us all pumped up and we'll run out that door and we're going to save people. And then there are some that want a short, make me feel warm and fuzzy, no challenge sermon. How can one pastor meet all of these expectations? The answer is they can't. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but before a person becomes a pastor, a member of the clergy, they're lay people just like us with special gifts and special talents. Pastors cannot physically be available for everyone. We have that ability to be with them. The problem with expectations is that sometimes they can cause a problem. Sometimes a person who doesn't have their expectations met by the pastor leave the church. And at other times, when a person finds a pastor that meets all their expectations, when that pastor is transferred to another church, they just leave as well. So are expectations bad? Well, maybe it's not so much that as how they are used. So let me share with you an example that a guest pastor at one of our annual conferences used. But first, let me give a disclaimer. I am old and forgetful. So this is not a quote. This is just how Terry Berg remembers the story. So the story. A person went to a church to worship in which they had never been there before. And when they walked in, they noticed most of the people were already seated, but there was one man standing at the very back of the church by himself. Well, they thought that was a little curious, but they went ahead and sat down. And during the service, they got to thinking about that and said, boy. So they kind of took a peek back, He was still standing back there. Well, they just had to find out why. So after the service, they went to him and they said, "Why were you standing back there?" And the man replied, "It was so I could see the pastor." "Oh, okay. Why were you watching the pastor?" "I wanted to see his faults and mistakes." "Oh my, what do you do when you find him?" And the guy said, "I get down and lift him up." You see what it is about expectations. It's how we use them. They can either be used to build up and create unity, or they can be used to tear down and cause division. Let's talk about some of our expectations. We come to faith community with different life experiences, some from different denominations, some just looking for a place where they will be accepted, and surely in a church they'll be accepted. Some come with the expectation that our sacraments will be done in a certain way. Some come with the expectation that the pastor will always be available for all their needs and concerns. We all come with our own expectations. What about our church? Does our church have expectations? Sure they do. Not only do they expect us to come and to find the courage to accept Jesus as our Savior and to build our faith, they expect us to live into our promises. You notice that when a person wants to join our church, they go to a class where they find out what our beliefs are, our visions, what's expected of them. And then they come before us in a worship service and they answer a bunch of questions, and those questions contain the words that you will be present, pray, and give your gifts to the church. I think you know about the presence. You think that it's coming here to worship on Sunday, but it's more than that. By being present, you have an opportunity to develop relationships with other Christians who will be there for you in times of distress and need. It's a time for you to build your relationship with a God that loves you so much, He will continue to pursue you until you accept His Son. I think you all know about prayer. We've done prayer in church. It's an opportunity to talk to God, a God who is always available to listen to you. And then there's gifts. And I know as a layperson that when you hear gifts, the dollar signs go up and the cash register rings. God does have the expectation that we will tithe. That's only 10%. We still get 90%. But there's more to it than that. God loves us enough to give us special gifts for doing His will. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 says that each of us has their own gift from God. You're special. God gave you a special gift. And then Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 tells us what those gifts are. And God gave those gifts to us to be used, not to sit unnoticed or unused. When people come to our church to renew this pledge, it applies not only to those that are becoming members, but it applies to all of us. Do you know that the United Methodist Church has expectations as well? They're listed in a book called the Book of Discipline. Now, I know that with the English language, some of you hear discipline and they think of punishment. And if you've tried looking up anything in here, you might still have that idea of punishment. It can be kind of hard. Might be better to call it a guidebook, but that doesn't sound as authoritative as it should be. But in this book, it has a message from the bishop, a council of bishops, that is scripturally based and tells about the setup of the Book of Discipline. In here, I don't know if you know it or not, the United Methodist Church has a constitution. It tells about the history and the beliefs of our church. It gives the social principles, ways that we should guide our life. It tells in here how our church is supposed to be set up. It gives job descriptions for all of us. It tells how laity and clergy should act and work together. It goes further on to talk about the district and the conference and the jurisdiction and the general conference. This book is so important that when a person is ordained, it's one of the items that they pledge to honor. It's important, and we need to respect it. Let's take a look at what God's expectations might be. Did you know that expectations have been around since the beginning? If we go to Genesis and read Genesis, it says, "In the beginning God created heaven and earth, and then he created Adam." And the expectation for Adam was that he would take care of all the plants and animals. And when the job got a little too much for him, God created Eve, and she had the same expectation. To me, this was the first example of marriage, the joining of a man and a woman with God. Everything was good. Adam and Eve could walk daily in the garden with God, talking to him, laughing with him, and he provided everything that they needed. And the only expectation, besides taking care of the animals and the plants, was that they would not eat from the tree in the center of the garden. Well, if you've read the rest of the story, you know Satan came slithering in as a serpent, just as he does in our lives. And he made something that God told us not to do look so innocent, so necessary, no consequences. And Adam and Eve fell into that and lived up to Satan's expectations instead of God's. And sin came into the garden and separated us from God. If we look at the Old Testament, we can find many examples of God's expectations for people and what happened when they did or did not fulfill those expectations. You've heard about Abram. God's expectation for him was he was going to pack up his family and go to a strange land. And he did, and he became Abraham, the father of nations. You've probably heard the story about Noah, whose God's expectation was for him to build an ark in the middle of a desert. And you can imagine the humiliation and the insults that he received. But he did God's will, and he and his family were saved from the great flood. And then there's Jonah, who God said, "This is what I expect of you." And he says, "Oh no, I don't like those people. I hate them. I don't want to go. I'm going to run away from your expectation." And he was swallowed by a fish. That's a whale of a story. I think the greatest expectation in the Old Testament is the Ten Commandments. When was the last time you read those? Or take an inventory of your life to see how you're living into those. Let's go to the New Testament. The Old Testament has told us that the people have been waiting for a Savior for a very long time. Do you think that they thought the Savior would come into the world as a baby born of an unwed virgin? Oh, no. Only a creative God would think of something like that. What about when he came riding into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. Yeah, they were shouting hallelujah, but I don't think that met their expectations. They expected him to come riding in on a big white stallion with his armor clanging, ready to wipe out those dreaded Romans. What about the disciples? They had expectations for the Passover meal. They'd gone there several times. They knew what to expect. Same old thing. But what was this? Their Savior down on his knees washing dirty feet? That's the act of a servant, not a Savior. And what was this about his body being broken and blood shed in a New Testament? That didn't meet their expectations. And look at Judas. Jesus didn't meet his expectations, and Judas betrayed him. When we live into our expectations instead of God's, are we betraying him? I wonder. Some of you now may be expecting me to ask you the question, what can I expect from you? I'm not going to do it. I know that people like what is easy. And the world tells you that their way is easy. All you have to do is come and do whatever you want to do and live into their words. Really? If you don't do what they tell you to, they'll try to get you to accept it by changing laws. If you run a business and don't meet their expectations, they'll threaten to sue you. And if you believe in Jesus and God's will, they'll try to dilute what you believe. On the other hand, being a Christian takes hard work. First, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I know that you can sit in your pew and say, okay, I offer up my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I'll accept you, Jesus, as my Savior. I've done that before. What value is there in that? It takes courage to stand up in a worship service and say, I want to accept Jesus. It takes courage to walk down to the pew aisle here and kneel at the altar and offer up. What will people think of me? And then once you accept Jesus as your Savior, you need to build your faith. And that takes time. And that takes effort. And there might be things that you would rather be doing or think that you need to be doing rather than taking time to attend a Bible study or a small group or some other learning opportunity. It takes work to get the courage that you need to go out and share God's love with others. It takes courage because you have a responsibility as a Christian to let someone know if their lifestyle is not consistent with the teachings of Jesus or God's will. It's not judging if you do it with the same love, compassion, respect, and freedom of choice that God gives you. They can either accept or reject what you're telling them. I think that if the next time we come to worship, that we do it with an open heart, mind, as well as ears, and listen for God talking to them. If the next time that we pray the Lord's Prayer, we think about what we're praying. Our Father, how special is that? The next time you take communion, think about what Jesus went through for you to have the freedom from sin. When you say the Apostles' Creed, don't just say it as words in a worship service. Say it as a pledge to our Lord and Savior. I think if we can do these things, God will see us living into his expectations rather than asking, what can we do? What can you expect from me? Well, you can expect me to invite and encourage you to join me in learning opportunities. You can expect me to invite and encourage you to join me in serving and knowing the fun and the joy there. And I think that together we can go out into the world and make saviors, or not saviors, but make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of our part of the world. Let us pray. Father, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for always listening and always having a better answer. Jesus, thank you for what you went through on our behalf and for teaching us how we should lead our life and spread your love with others. And Holy Spirit, we don't talk to you that much, but we thank you for working through us and covering our mistakes and distractions so that the people will hear your will. We love the three of you and thank you for your many blessings. Amen.